we've seen what they tell us about God, about creation, about mankind, and about marriage. Today, we're looking at perhaps one of the most controversial things in this series, gender. Gender. This is really one of those tricky topics that can get you into a lot of trouble with some people these days. It hasn't always been like that. In fact, just over the last 10 years or so, there's been a tremendous shift in the way our culture thinks. And it's been very rapid and fast-paced, and we're struggling to catch up, perhaps. Maybe you are. It's not straightforward anymore, is it? Male and female, very binary. There we are, male and female. It's very simple and straightforward, but it's not like that anymore. It's complex and it's diverse, apparently. A recent BBC film series for schools, I don't know if you guys will ever see some of these in your schools, a BBC film series for schools said that there were more than 100 genders. 100 genders. I mean, how do we navigate that as Christians? How do we think about that? I checked on my Facebook, because there used to be more than 70, but I checked on my Facebook and to see if you could change your gender, and it has male, female, or custom. Custom. Very interesting. I think they used to list like 70 more, but now it's custom. You can decide for yourself what gender you are. How interesting. How do we navigate this? What should our view of gender be? And how should we think or treat those who think very differently to us? Well, I think it in part comes back to this idea of the kind of IKEA, the Lego instructions, right? If the Bible is telling us how the world fits together and how it's meant to work, we need to decide something. And this is really kind of even beyond the gender question, all right? I feel it's the most important question that you have to understand this morning is, will you let the Bible be your authority in life or not? Will you let the Bible be your authority in life or not? Is it going to be something else? That's the key question in answering all this. Everybody has to start, I think. So keep that in mind as we go along, because we're going to deal with this issue of authority. And especially for young people, especially for some of you younger guys, this is the key question. Is the Bible going to be your authority, or is it going to be something else? Okay? So let's think about this idea of authority. Now, there are some answer sheets, or rather like a note sheet if you want one. I think there might be a few available, mainly if you're in Connect, they're for you. But this might help you just follow with what I'm saying. But let's start with this big idea of authority. What is it in your life that you live by, that you listen to, that you follow, that you obey? What are you trusting in and building your life around? You know, everyone will have something. If it's not the Bible, it'll be something else. What is your authority in life, right? For Christians, that must only really be one thing. God and His Word. God and His Word. If you're not living by or listening to or following and obeying or trusting and building your life on God and His Word, it will be something else. Now, okay, let's start then. If the Bible is our authority as Christians, what does it say about gender? Let's start there. And I'm just going to give you a brief overview, really. There's much more that could be said about this. If your authority is the Bible, let's see what it says about gender. Well, back here in Genesis 1 and 2, as we've seen already, here's my thought here. A good God makes a good world. A good God makes a good world. And that includes gender. A good God made a good world, including male and female. Genesis 1 and 2 shows us clearly that God is good. He creates this beautiful world. It's overflowing with His provision and His blessing. And over again, we read that phrase, don't we, in Genesis, particularly chapter 1. God saw that it was good. The world worked. It was unspoilt. In fact, the only bad thing in Genesis 1 and 2 is there in chapter 2, verse 18, where God says it was not good for what? The man to be alone. And so what does he do? He rectifies it. He creates the woman. He creates Eve. It's only good when you've got a female there. Don't let that go to your heads, ladies, right? What I'm saying is it was only good when you had a male and a female. Two genders. Not one or multiple, but more than two, but two. Two genders. It's not the bare minimum, but the perfect balance. It's not deficient. It's not deficient. Two is not enough. It needs expanding. No. It's just right. It's good. The Bible is clear. There are two genders, male and female. They are both good. That means your gender is good this morning. And your gender is good. And I'm talking here about your biological gender, whether you are biologically a male or female. It's not something to be despised. It's not something to be rejected. It's not something to be tampered with. It's not something to be mocked. Right? It's part of God's good plan for your life. He created you, male or female, and that is good. But here's the other thing to recognize about what the Bible's teaching is that male and female are equal but different. Are equal but different. This is a really important aspect of the Bible's teaching, which is often misunderstood and really does require another whole message devoted to this itself, if not a series. And I love my series. So equal but different. We're equal. In Genesis 1:27, both male and female are created in the image of God. Both of them. They share in the same status and purpose as image bearers, as we looked at that when we saw it in our series. They represent God together and they reflect God together in the world. Or if you look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 21, where the woman is made from the man's rib. She's literally made of the same stuff as man, allowing them to have this unique and equal relationship. It's been said, I'm not sure if this is quite what the text is getting at, but it's been said, Eve was taken from the rib to show that they are side by side, not from his head, as if she was above him, or from his feet so that he could oppress her, but from her, his side, there's this equality. I'm not sure if that's quite what the text is saying, but it's a nice idea. It says the same thing, equal in status and dignity and worth and value, but they are also different. They are also different. And this is the thing our world so struggles to get its head around. That we could be equal and different. Equality often in our culture means everybody exactly the same. Not just in terms of value and dignity, but in everything else as well. And it fails to recognize there's a unique difference and a good difference between men and women. And to some extent, that's obvious, isn't it? There are some clear and distinct natural differences between men and women. There are things that, in general, women and men are better at than the other. That's just true. For example, men generally have a better sense of direction. That's true. While women, and studies show this, women have a better ability to remember things. Okay? Men tend to be more logical, whereas women tend to be more intuitive. Men and women have different bone structures, organs, muscle fat distribution, and so on. A host of other things. We are, quite literally, on a physical, biological level, different. That's obvious in a way, isn't it? And in the Bible, that extends further than just simply physical differences, but also in terms of roles and responsibility. And this is the key thing. We are different in terms of roles and responsibilities too. In Genesis, Eve is made as Adam's helper. She's there to assist him. Not to be a slave, but to help him, to assist him. And it implies male leadership. And we've talked a little bit about that already in the series. There are certain roles meant for men and certain roles meant for women. That includes church leadership as well. Here at our church, only men can be elders. Now, that isn't because men are better than women, but because of God's design and order. It's reflecting and acknowledging something the way God has made us together. It's not about equality there. It's about fulfilling different roles that have been given to us. Again, if God is your authority, You will be willing to submit to his plan for your life. And as I said, someday I'd like to teach more on that in our church, gender roles in our church. But for now, the point is simply this. Men and women, both genders, are good because they're created by a good God. And though they are equal in status, they are also different in roles. That's, in a nutshell, I think, what the Bible teaches us. But here's a key point here. Sin has affected that. And this is why I'm sure some of you are really struggling with what I'm saying right now. And it's because, really, because of sin. Not necessarily your sin, but sin in general. Let me talk about what I mean. You see, there's been a fall. And we're going to get to this in chapter 3 in a few weeks. We'll see what the fall has done, what sin has done to our relationships with each other. It ruins everything. And in terms of gender and gender roles, sin has been devastating. Instead of men leading with compassion and humility, men can become domineering and violent and abusive. Instead of helping and submitting and nurturing, women have sought to dominate and control men. Sin has brought disorder and confusion into the area of gender. Okay, so if the Bible is your authority, here are some of the things that it teaches us. Gender, male and female, something good, equal but different, and all affected and tainted and broken and twisted by sin. And that's why it's so difficult for us to talk on this, isn't it? Because you've got to unravel all of that mess in order to get a clearer picture of God's good purpose and design in the world. Well, of course, if the Bible isn't your authority in life, then you're going to find it somewhere else. You'll either be indifferent to what the Bible says altogether, don't really care, or you'll be against it. You'll actually oppose what the Bible says about these things. And if the Bible isn't your authority in these matters, then something else will be. In our culture, we're told that the authority that is paramount is this: you. You are the authority on truth. Not your parents, not your teachers, not your employers, not your government, and certainly not the church. No, you are your own authority. Remember that those are IKEA Lego instructions, right? You can choose to ignore them, but as soon as you do that, you're rejecting the designer's purpose and plan and thinking, I'm going to do it myself. I know how to do this myself, right? So let me explain what that looks like. There's two aspects to this. Feelings are king and fulfillment is key. Let me explain what I mean. Firstly, feelings are king. I've talked about this a bit before with you. Feelings are king. In our culture, feelings are king. It doesn't matter if it's true. It doesn't matter if it's right. What matters most is how you feel and then going on to express that. Truth is subjective. All right? There's no standard of right and wrong. It's what's true for you. It might be different for me, and it's all different. Truth is subjective. You get to decide what is true and right and good. So when it comes to gender, if you don't feel like you're a man, even though you have a male body, then feelings trump physical reality. Your body needs and must conform to how you feel. It's that way round. Gender dysphoria, it's called gender dysphoria, is a condition where a person feels discomfort or distress because there is a mismatch between their physical sex and their gender identity. That's how they feel, what kind of gender they feel they are. It's called gender dysphoria. It's a clinical condition which at one time was treated as a psychological health problem. But more and more, the problem isn't in the person's mind. The problem is in the world around them. That's where the problem is. Feelings are king, and the world around you, the physical world around you, the culture around you needs to change to suit you and allow you to express how you feel. So feelings are king in our society. That's where the authority is. But secondly, fulfillment then is key. And what follows from that is that fulfillment of those feelings is key to your happiness, to your joy, let's say to your salvation. If feelings are king, then fulfilling those feelings are key to your happiness. We're told that the only way you can be happy is when you live the person you are. Be true to yourself. Self-authenticity. Those are the kind of things we hear. You won't be happy until you live as the person you want to be. That's where happiness is. That's where joy is. That's what we're all striving for. I can't be happy until I can live as I feel I want to live. Fulfillment is key. And therefore, I'm not happy. I'm not happy. I can't be saved. And so every desire is wide open. You should be able to pursue your desires freely. But let me put this another way. If the Bible isn't your authority, if the Bible isn't your authority, feelings are king, fulfillment is key, then Jesus will never be your Lord and Savior. Instead, you become your own Lord and Savior. You are Lord because you are in charge. I'm in charge. I determine what is true. And you are your own Savior because only when you live the life you want to live can you be free or happy or complete and so on. And if you, do you notice this? The heroes of our society, the people who are champion, the heroes of our culture are people who fulfill this, who live this out. Somebody who begins to live, they come out as perhaps a transgender woman or something. They're the heroes of our culture because they're fulfilling the dream, right? They're living by their feelings and they're finding fulfillment in that, supposedly. Caitlyn Jenner, a transgender woman, who used to be called Bruce Jenner, is a good example of that. He's the hero of society. Front cover of Vanity Fair. And all of that, you see, sounds very much like Genesis chapter 3, which we'll come to. But let me sum it up. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, are told that they don't need God as their authority anymore. That they could become their own God, their own Lord. Only then can they find true fulfillment. I'm my own Lord and Savior. That's the authority today. You are. But the trouble is, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It starts to fall down. When you start to press that, it falls apart. If feelings are king, does that mean all feelings? And why should feelings be king and not physical reality? Why is it that way round? Why does my body have to conform to my feelings and not my feelings to my body? Why? Is love always love? That's another thing you might hear along these lines in terms of I can love whoever I want to love. Is love always love? Aren't there certain kinds of love that we would regard as forbidden and wrong? If love is always love, then why can't a 40-year-old man marry a 14-year-old girl? How would you differentiate between that? No, the our society would say, no, there are certain boundaries to love. If someone felt like a bird, does that mean we should let them jump off a building? Or a more serious and real problem is something like something called bodily integrity disorder. When someone feels like part of their body doesn't belong to them, like a hand or a limb or something, should we let them just sort of cut it off? Because they feel that's how they feel. I feel that this arm doesn't belong to me. And don't we need to help them align their feelings with their bodies? What about the 80% of children who experience gender dysphoria as children but grow out of it by the time they reach puberty? Feelings change. Why is it that the well-being of so many transgender people who have transitioned is no better than before they transitioned, or sometimes worse? What about the hundreds of people who have tried transitioning from one gender to another and now want to go back? And haven't you found this? Haven't you found this? You might not struggle with gender identity or at all, but haven't you found when you've pursued what you felt was right and good and true and it's left you only feeling broken and disappointed? And no, the problem is feelings are king and fulfillment is key, I'm my own Lord and Savior, is that it's a false gospel. That's really what it is. If you want to think about this, if you know anything about Gnosticism, ancient Gnosticism, it's kind of a new version of that. Don't worry if you don't know what that means, but It's a false gospel. It promises salvation, but it can't deliver. It only leads to greater sadness and despair. It doesn't work. It won't make us happy. So what's the real problem then? What's the real problem? It's sin. It's sin. The real problem is this. We've rejected God's authority. This is key. We have, as individuals and as mankind, have rejected God's authority. We turn away from his word and his truth in order to go our own way. That's what sin is like. It may not be a conscious decision you make one day, oh, I'm not going to listen to God anymore, but it'll be driven by a natural tendency that is in all of us to not listen to God and to go my own way, to live as Lord and Savior of your own life and fulfill your own desires. We want to be in charge of our own lives and our bodies and our destinies. And so we reject God. That's the problem. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What a bleak picture. But how familiar to us. And when you ignore God and his word, then when you go beyond his plan, it leads to hurt and brokenness and even death. So the problem really isn't in our culture. The problem is in every one of us. It's in our hearts. It's a spiritual problem. It's more than a cultural one. And the answer to that is the true gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus can we truly find our right identity and find fulfillment and joy. A person's greatest need is not to find their identity or their sexuality or their gender. A person's greatest need is a restored relationship with the God who loves them and made them. And that's only possible through Jesus. Jesus comes into this messy world. He becomes one of us, a human being like we are, and he dies for us in our place. He takes the sin, our sin, on himself, and God treats him as if he were us, so that we could go free and be forgiven. And by a gracious work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, he changes our hearts. He brings us to life, as it were, so that we can know him and live for him. He clothes us and covers us with his own righteousness and goodness. We don't have to try and do it ourselves anymore. If I pray five times a day and I go to church a lot and I pay my tithes and I live a good life, then I'll be... No, none of that counts. It is only by the work of Jesus Christ and trusting in him and him alone. Faith in his grace towards you. And through that transformation, that work of his grace and love, you can know God and have a relationship restored with him. That's the answer. That's the solution to our brokenness. Now, finally, as I finish, let me give you four ways that we as Christians need to respond to this issue. And there's much more that could be said, and you may have many questions. The first one is be informed. Be informed. Understand the issues. Don't be ignorant of the issues. Here's some books. Where did I put them? Here we are. I've got four or five books here that I think will really, really help you. These will really help you get to grips with some of these issues. There's many more besides that I could recommend. I'll leave them at the front so you can have a look. There's one here, Is God Anti-Gay? By Sam Albury. Very, very, that's what I like about it. Short and to the point. Very, very useful. Transgender. This is a fantastic book by Vaughan Roberts. Not only deals with the issue of transgenderism, but the culture behind it. Very, very helpful. Again, look at that. That's not long, is it? You could read that. Here's another really short one. This is aimed at particularly at parents. It's called Gender, A Conversation Guide for Parents and Pastors. And incredibly helpful in how you might talk to this to your children at different ages and stages. Some key points to remember as you speak with them. Again, look at that. You could read that. Very short, very, 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 very helpful. And two slightly more chunky books here. The first is this, God and the Transgender Debate. Andrew Walker picks up many of the things we've been talking about this morning and much, much more beside. What do you do when your friend comes and says to you, I don't want to be called a he anymore, I want to be called a she? How do you respond to that? Very helpful advice and counsel in here. And finally, a bigger picture book. This is called A Better Story, God, Sex, and Human Flourishing by Glenn Harrison. And he really kind of traces where this has all come from. Sexual revolution stuff and fascinating insights into why the culture has gone the way it has, and again, how we can respond. The story, you see, our culture is telling a certain story. Our culture is telling a story. You can't be happy until you fulfill your desires. We need to tell a better story, the gospel story, that we can only truly be human when we're found in Jesus Christ, okay? Look, there's some things to help you, because I can't go over everything this morning. Make use of those. Be informed. Secondly, quickly, expect hostility. If you're going to make God your authority, and accept God as your authority and the Bible as your authority, then you're going to get some flack for that. We need to be ready for it. Our culture has rejected God and his word, so we need to be prepared to face that together. Thirdly, show compassion. Show compassion. You know, it's one thing to talk about the transgender issue and things like that. But it's not just an issue. It's about people. It's about people. We must talk with tremendous compassion and love to people who are genuinely confused and hurting. Transgender people are 40 times more likely to commit suicide. There is terrible suffering. And Christians haven't always had a good reputation when responding to people who struggle with sexuality and gender. These are people who we believe need the grace and love and healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's respond to them with understanding and compassion and patience. I'm glad that we as a church have a reputation here for being welcoming to people who maybe have this issue in their life or struggle with this. Let's continue to do so as a fellowship. And finally, point people to Jesus. You've got to get this clear in your minds. The most important issue is not their gender. It's their relationship with the living Lord. Talk about him. Bring them to him. Show them why Jesus is better. And that he's the only answer for us. May God help you among your friends, colleagues, family. And may he help us as a church. Let's bow our heads together.